Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley with you again here on the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. And we are pretty noticeably into the season of spring here in the greater Twin Cities metro area. As I look out the window right now, I can see signs of spring and that the snow is gone and that the ground is becoming wet and wet as we're wading into, maybe quite literally, wading into the rainy season here. It's a good time, isn't it? It's a little tough to maybe have the spirits enlightened and spirits feeling light in this time of year because we hit up against some gray days and some dreary days. But we have to remember, I think, in the midst of all of this, that as Scripture tells us, as the rains come and nourish the earth, so does the Word of God go forth and accomplish the purpose for which He has sent it. And we can know that our souls are being nourished as we look out and see those trees that are hopefully getting ready to bud any time are being nourished by the rains that are coming our way. So it is also the season of Lent. And I'll be the first to admit that sometimes that Lent can be a bit of a struggle. And it has been for me this year, and that's probably a good thing. I know that the Lord is doing some work. And I, quite frankly, folks, I don't always like it. I don't always enjoy it. The Lord is at work, but sometimes he goes about his work in such ways that it's not comfortable. And it's not enjoyable. At least it's certainly not what we would consider fun. But that's probably a good sign. That's probably a good sign that is just like maybe sitting in the dentist chair and you hear the drill start up. It's not enjoyable, at least usually not for the patient. I don't know if it is for the dentist. But it's something that, you know, in the end, you'll come out all the better for. And when the Lord is the master dentist, to continue that analogy for a moment, you know that the cavities, the gaps in our own souls and our own lives will be filled up not with a filling, but with His own divine life as He is doing more and more work in each of our lives. So my commendation to you is to continue on to hold fast to your Lenten disciplines. Don't give up. Have you failed in any of them yet? I'm going to let you know right now, brothers and sisters, I have. I have blown it a couple of times in my own chosen Lenten disciplines, and I'm not doing as well at them as I initially hoped. But I think that's all the more of a platform for the Lord to get in and work and to remind me that it's not about me white-knuckling my way through it, but it is about me relying solely on the grace of God. And I still got a ways to go. I don't know about you, but I got a ways to go. I got to entrust my own life and my own spiritual growth to the Lord all the more. So I want to give you that encouragement, especially as we're sitting right on top of Laetare Sunday, which is coming up. This is the Sunday where the priests and the deacons will break out the rose vestments. And that's a sign to us. That's a sign to us, reminding us that although we're but halfway through this holy season of Lent, there is still joy that is breaking in, into our time of introspection, our time of penitence, our time of looking to the Lord and recognizing our own need for Him, our time of fasting, our time of abstinence. Yet therein comes the joy of the Lord. And that's not, folks, that's not in contrast to all those things that mark the season of Lent. Rather, it is through those disciplines that's how the Lord breaks in. And so, brothers and sisters, if you'll pray for me, I will pray for you in the midst of this holy season of Lent. And you know, one of the things, again, that the way that the joy of the Lord breaks in is really through our relationships, one with another. I know it's not always easy in the midst of trying times, busy times, to develop and nurture our relationships with others. But it is nonetheless foundationally important. I mean, it must be, right? If Jesus, our Lord Himself, gave us as the first greatest commandment to love the Lord our God, and the second greatest commandment to love our neighbor, as ourself, and the new commandment that he gave on Holy Thursday, right? That we should love one another as he has loved us, then certainly there's got to be some kind of importance to the relationships that we hold in our life. And to both receive the light of Christ from our brothers and sisters, our Catholic, our Christian brothers and sisters around us, but also to share that light and life of Christ with all with whom we come into contact. And that's, in a sense, what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to revisit the topic of complementarity, which is something that we have covered before, but we're going to continue covering, as it's one of the platforms on which our Rediscover initiative here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, is really focused, recognizing the riches of complementarity, of how man and woman are created one for another. Whether that be in the marital relationship or even beyond, that we can still utilize and develop this this relationship between the sexes that God had intended from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1. And so we're going to be talking with Deacon Joseph Mihalik, who did his thesis on complementarity. We're also going to be talking with Veronica Janchuk, and I'm going to have to actually check in with her about how to pronounce that last name. It looks very Polish, but we'll talk with her about that. And we're going to be hearing from them about their ideas and how we can better appreciate, understand, and enter into the reality of complementarity between woman and man. But as always, before we get started, let's pause and take a moment and dedicate this show to the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Shall we pray together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here in this Lenten season, we're going to look at how man and woman are created one for another, and how that brings about the richness of our life in Christ.
This commercial contains sounds that may scare many people. That sound, that is a computer. The computer you just heard is behaving. These days, many computers don't behave. They get infected, hacked, taken over, or just become stuffed with operating information and become slow. Or worse. If your computer, laptop, tablet, or almost any device isn't behaving, call Computer Docs. Their local experts can usually repair, restore, and rehabilitate the worst computer issues. Computer Docs has been helping save computers for more than a decade, and they do it fast and affordably. Get your electronics singing again by calling Computer Docs, 763-425-0275. You'll get help fast from a Relevant Radio sponsor you can trust. Computer Docs, 763-425-0275.
You are stillness, you are quiet, you are comfort and peace.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. This morning, we're privileged to have Deacon Joseph Mihalik online with us as we're talking about complementarity. Deacon Mihalik, welcome to you this morning.
Thank you. Welcome to you.
Yeah, it's great to have you on the show. And now, you did your thesis on complementarity, is that right?
I did.
And what drove you to make that choice?
Well, I had been completing my master's degree after a decade of ministry, doing evangelistic work on a team with men and women, and I had a lot of wonderful experience of working both with men and women, and noticed and wanted to explore more deeply the benefits of working together as a team, both men and women together in God's work.
Very nice. And in your thesis, I know that you drew pretty heavily from, well, now Saint, but then Pope John Paul II. You were writing in 96, is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Could you discuss his notion of anthropology, of a kind of a Christian anthropology, a theological anthropology? What is man, I guess? That's the question I'm trying to ask.
Yeah, that's anthropology, big word for what is man, what
right.
is the human? And Yeah, and John Paul observed early on that this is really the perennial question that we all ponder about at some point in life, and really drives is behind many of the crises of the 20th century, and certainly is really fundamental to the answer, the solutions of our problems. So the question of what is man, and he spent a long time observing and pondering philosophically and theologically, and he arrived at this, that man, the human, is the unique being in the world that can become aware of himself precisely in action. You know, the philosopher Descartes famously posited that I think, therefore I am.
Right.
John Paul said, you know, that's not quite complete enough.
Okay.
It's I act, therefore I am. I discover myself as an acting subject. And here's if I could just talk about what this looks like.
Of course,
bit.
Yeah.
Action, when human act, is always, as the philosophers say, elicited by an object, something beyond me, something that I recognize draws me to itself, a response from me. So action begins in the end it seeks, the philosophers will say, the good that I seek. So I encounter ice cream, and therefore I act. I can eat, move toward it. I have a vision of a stone wall, therefore I can act, I make. I desire to know or grasp or understand, therefore I can act, I think. It's the object, the other, that draws me toward it. Ultimately, when the other object is another subject, a person, I can act, I can love. And love opens me. I discover that I'm receptive toward the other, and I can freely move toward the other. So the man is the being who is responsible and self-constituting. I determine myself. I become, I be, I do what is most proper to the kind of being I am. I actually can love, and I discover I am doing that. That's what makes me me. That's part of my nature. I'm drawn to the other.
Yeah, as you were talking there, Deacon, I was drawn to mind even early on about the Thomistic notion of God as pure act. And so I was going to ask you, so then is our self-discovery through action, is that in a sense a participation in the being of God, in the divine? And it sounds to me, when you drew love into the picture, that's I'm not far off in that. Is that right?
Yeah, certainly. And one of the things we discover is that when I encounter another person who fully elicits or draws from me an act of love,
right,
only a person is, as it were, worthy of a total act of me. I can give the entirety of myself. The phrase that John Paul came up with, the sincere gift of self, not just part of me, just not the eating or the thinking or the making, but
right.
Me, right?
Right.
And that discovery of love, I soon realize, even for another person who's always limited and finite, you know, in space and time and personal limitations, even another person, human person, isn't fully sufficient, but only God will ultimately satisfy the total gift of myself. So love opens me to God, who is himself a complete communion of love. And so that's love. Is kind of the doorway into God, the doorway into the divine.
Yeah.
And then I discover that God is as you said, pure act. God is I am. I am not God,
right.
But I am.
Thanks for clarifying that, Deacon. We're all wondering. Yeah, okay. So that's a great introduction to specifically St. John Paul II's anthropology in that way. And now let's bring in the differentiation of the sexes. So, you know, we read in the catechism, we even hear it in the marriage liturgy, the sacrament of matrimony, the liturgy there, that man and woman, male and female, are equal. And that's something that we uphold as Catholics.
Sure.
But we still say that they're different. And so the question I want to ask you is, how do they differ, especially, you know, beyond the physiological, but how do they differ? How do male and female differ?
Yeah, and John Paul spent a lot of time pondering this, and a lot of that was driven by his pastoral work with young couples, people, especially those preparing for marriage or newly married. In fact, he has a beautiful insight. He says that early on in his pastoral ministry, he fell in love with fairest love, that is, marital love, and the beauty of that.
Yeah.
And so he pondered this reality that male and female, man and woman, are certainly equal. And he goes back to the beginning, just as Jesus does in the beginning. And we see an account of that in kind of a mythical, anthropological story. The truths are conveyed that, remember, man, Adam, is created, and God brings to him, as it were, all the animals, all the other creatures
right,
in
sure.
creation. And man discovers that, again, as a subject, he moves toward them, he cares for them, he does things, he acts, he makes, he orders, but no creature is sufficient as a helpmate, right?
Mm-hmm.
Until God puts man, Adam, back into a sleep, kind of still to finish the creation,
yeah.
and drawn from him, in the story depicted as the rib, you know, taken from his side,
right.
is woman, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when Adam wakes, he discovers one who is of the same stuff, the same nature, created
yep.
bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh,
right?
Marvelous cry. And he sees one who he recognizes because is so much equal to, of the same stuff, but then different.
Mm-hmm.
Of the same stuff, but different.
Right.
And marvelously different, and different in a way that draws him to, it elicits
yeah.
from him this response to act, and to act in a complete gift of himself to her. So male and female, John Paul says, fundamentally, absolutely of the same nature, human, you know, and
mm-hmm.
can both act and make and think and love
mm-hmm.
and give themselves one to the other. But it's specifically in their embodiment, it's more than their embodiment, but it's through their embodiment that they recognize the other in this primordial way that draws them into a communion of the two. And that's where this notion of complementarity first arises.
Okay, good.
They complement one another in the full gift of themselves to the other. And so that difference, not just another guy, it's not just another one there, but it's one toward whom I am drawn.
Mm-hmm.
And moreover, in that total gift of self, which is embodied, just as God generates and in the fullness of his love between Father and Son, as it were, breathes out the Holy Spirit and ultimately breathes out the creation.
Right.
So too, male and female, man and woman, as in the total gift of self in their embodiment, give rise to generate new life. And that communion of the two, that inner subjectivity,
mm-hmm.
gives rise to community,
mm-hmm.
reflecting the very Trinitarian love itself.
Wow. Well, I guess I feel a little compelled to state, just because we live in a, as we know, a hyper-sexualized culture, that my understanding is St. John Paul II certainly would not seek to diminish in any way, shape, or form the role of eros, of that sort of physiological attraction
mm-hmm.
That plays a part in that. But certainly as Catholics, we're looking well beyond that as well, right? I mean,
sure.
we're looking at the uniqueness of the human person, as you already pointed out, in contradistinction to all the other creatures.
Yes, yeah, sure. Absolutely, and Pope Benedict also spoke about this. Even, you know, eros is fundamentally a desire for union with the other,
right?
To draw the other into oneself, and obviously it quickly takes on a sexual dimension, and quite naturally so. But we seek to not just draw the other into ourselves and be united to the other. We seek to completely give ourselves
right.
over to the other.
Right.
That's again where I discover myself fully as person in that action of complete self-gift, which gets mirrored in other ways. You know, laying down our life for the other,
mm-hmm.
sacrificing for the other, doing what is for the good of the other,
mm-hmm.
And so love. In this deeper sense or higher sense, is actually a gift of self, even a, as Jesus paradoxically says, a loss of self.
Yes, you know? Right.
And so that I then discover my totality, the fullness of who I'm meant to be.
Right.
In that loss, that gift of myself to the other, paradoxically, I find that's what's most satisfying.
Yeah, yeah. Well, talk a little bit about more about that, Deacon, as specifically about human fulfillment in the gift of self. That seems, and that can so easily in our day and age, that can sound as if it's a restriction on my freedom. You know, because I am of this consumeristic mindset, maybe materialistic mindset, that I just need to draw things to myself. But in fact, what's being said here is that no, we actually need to give ourselves for others and to others.
Sure. And you know, common sense tells us this, you know, when you have a bad hair day, you know, get out of yourself.
Right,
you
know, yes.
You know, think about the other. Do something productive as we're acting sure. outwardly. This drive to transcendence, self-transcendence, it's just woven into us, right? So, we find that it's not a restriction on our freedom. We actually become more free. We become more who we're meant to be.
Mm.
We become more God-like as we, in fact, give ourselves over for the sake of the other. As God first initiates and gives himself to us, so too we then mirror or image him in that gift of self. That's full freedom. And the inability to do that is the restriction. And the inability can come from the fact that I'm just concerned about myself.
Right.
We kind of narrow down. And we're meant to open up toward the other.
Right. And that plays so well into this whole Lenten season that we're in the midst of right now. Because,
oh, yes, certainly.
Yeah, self-gift, right? We're learning, we're disciplining ourselves in order to make more of a gift of ourselves.
Right. And here it is beautifully this week. We're celebrating the great solemnities, the great feasts of St. Joseph and of Mary in the Annunciation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And John Paul links, actually talks about both Joseph and Mary. Mary, who in a way kind of, as an archetype or a primal image of the entire human race, humanity
right.
as a whole, is imaged primarily in a way in Mary, who responds to God's gift of himself by saying yes.
Yeah.
She receives, and she thereby also encapsulates not just the basic human vocation, but specifically the feminine vocation to be. To enter into communion with the mystery of life, to give of herself, lose herself, as it were, for the sake of life.
Mm-hmm.
And then Joseph, who obediently, out of love, likewise, as it were, loses himself, and perhaps any ideas he had of what originally he thought his marriage and family was going to look like.
Right, yeah.
As he just says, oh, I'm called to something I don't fully understand, but I'm going to lay my life down for the sake of this woman, and thereby he comes into the fullness of who he's meant to be, and for the sake of this child that God gifts them with, in a way that transcends what he can understand.
Right, and that's so typical of all the biblical call stories, both of Old and New Testament. We think of Abram, who was called out of his homeland, right? Moses certainly called to do something he was not altogether comfortable with. Whenever you see the call of God, Jesus saying to people, come, follow me, and them rising from their boats and their nets or their tax collector's booths or whatever it would be and get up and follow him, not knowing what's ahead. So there's a bit of an abandon there, it seems, right, when the call of God comes to each and every one of us.
Oh, certainly, and it's a great adventure. You know,
yeah.
And again, we intuit this, right? When people fall in love, or they discover something that God's given them, another person, another vocation of virginity, vowed virginity, it's way bigger than we first imagined, and it's enthralling, and it's thrilling, and it's a little bit daunting, and it's a little bit frightening, but again, paradoxically, as we venture forth, trusting in our Father who first calls us,
right.
He gives us this specific concrete person, person's role in which to lose ourselves and thereby fully discover ourselves in a way that we can't see. That's what it means by discover.
Mm-hmm.
We can't see it around the corner.
Right.
He does, though.
Right.
and so we can have complete confidence in him.
Amen to that. Deacon Joe Mihalik, it's been great having you on the show this morning. And may I ask you just to give us your blessing as you go from us?
Oh, most certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the source of all life and love, descend upon you, upon us, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Deacon Mihalik, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Yeah, God bless you. So thank you for that, Deacon Mihalik. We are going to go to a break, and we'll be back right after this. So stay with us.
Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, 40 days of spiritual preparation. Want to challenge yourself and go beyond the cliches of just giving up candy or coffee? Take more time during these 40 days for spiritual healing, conversion, and real growth. Holy Cross Books and Gifts has beneficial resources for you and your loved ones. Renew your commitment to fasting, prayer, and almsgiving in a fresh way. Fast. Reduce your dependence on the internet and mobile devices. Pray. Retreat with a new Lenten devotional or meditative prayer book. Give a blessed crucifix or a Bible to someone new to the faith. Visit Holy Cross Books and Gifts, find some wonderful resources, and create a better Lenten journey for your entire family. Grow in faith, share a blessing. On the border of Apple Valley and Lakeville, Holy Cross Books and Gifts, 952-953-6330, or on the web, holycrossbooks.com.
God of my hope, God of my need, God of my pain that no one else will ever see, God of my healing.
Welcome
God
back to the Rediscover Hour, where we are talking today about complementarity. And joining us next over the phone is Veronica Janczyk, who works for FEMM, that's F-E-M-M, in New York. And FEMM is a comprehensive women's health program with the goal of empowering women in the achievement of their health and reproductive goals by helping them gain a better understanding of their biology. So it's a way of looking interiorly and I suppose exteriorly as well what's going on in women's biology. And actually also it contributes to our show today in that it also, men, we're involved in this as well. And we need to a greater understanding of and play our respective roles in terms of helping women in their biological health. And Veronica, welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you very much for having me.
Okay, so my first question, Veronica, and I already told our listeners this, is pronounce your last name for me.
That's a tough question. It's Polish. So in Polish, it's pronounced Janczuk. But Americans will usually just say Janczuk, and that works for me.
Okay, if you're okay with that, that's fine. But I love it. I love it. Can you say it one more time in Polish?
Janczuk.
Oh, very nice. Very nice. So, well, it's great to have you on the show. And now tell us a little bit more. I just gave the rundown there of what FEMM's mission statement is, but tell us a little bit more about what is FEMM?
Sure. So FEMM is, as you said, a comprehensive women's health program, and it really operates on three different prongs. The first is an education program for women, starting with girls as young as puberty through women in menopause, that educates women about the link between their hormonal activity over the course of their cycle and their general health, and the way in which hormonal activity needs to be fully balanced in order for them to ovulate and in order for them to be able to then maintain their general health, as well as then over time their fertility. It's linked with a free iPhone app called FEMM, F-E-M-M, that women can download from the Apple Store. The Android version is forthcoming. And the app helps women do this daily tracking and charting of their health so as to know exactly what's going on in their body. It empowers them with their own info. And the last prong is a medical management program in which we train physicians in the only set of medical protocols in the world that have standardized research in women's endocrinology or hormonal health that help doctors precisely diagnose the underlying cause of hormonal abnormalities in women that women will experience in symptoms from things like acne to facial hair to obesity to infertility and miscarriage. And so those three prongs together give women a totally new health literacy and really raise the standard for the way by which we care for women.
Yeah, so I think comprehensive is an appropriate word to describe it. It sounds like you're hitting kind of on all the levels there. And I presume you have anywhere from healthcare professionals to maybe just interested in and trained women on staff with you as well as, and I think, well, I know that that's one of the main reasons we're having you too, we're inviting you on the show today is because you did a teacher training here earlier in the month over at Abrea Pregnancy Resources. Is that correct?
That is correct. So we trained somewhere between 20 and 30 teachers who over the next couple of months will be certified to teach this education program. And we also have two FEM-trained physicians in Minnesota already with more that will be joining following our next medical training coming this June.
Right. And as I understand it, of course, this being a Catholic radio show and all, a Catholic radio show on a Catholic radio station, as I understand it, FEM is not explicitly Catholic, but there's probably a little bit at least of an advantage there in that you have a lot of women, even though what you're talking about falls squarely in line with Catholic teaching, that a lot of women who are wanting to get more involved and want to learn more about it that may not be women of faith. Has that been your experience?
That's very, very correct. An anecdotal kind of example.
Sure.
The blood work that we do with women can be done even when women are using hormonal contraception, for example. So a lot of times we'll encounter women who have for a long time, and really this will include women in the church and outside of it, who have been using the birth control pill, for example, to manage these symptoms because their doctor recommended it. But we can do the blood work on any woman, and the blood work really manifests immediately any kind of underlying hormonal abnormality. So the second that women come in and see a FEM physician and do the blood work, we can tell them exactly what's going on in their body. And a lot of women, the vast majority that we work with, in getting a really thorough understanding of what's going on in their own individual body based on their own blood work, based on the doctor's personalized diagnosis, will elect to come through a FEM treatment plan because it reduces and eliminates all of these symptoms that they've been experiencing. There are no side effects, and it helps them return to ovulating regularly, which is really key for their bodies to be producing the natural, healthy levels of hormones that they need for things like bone mineral density maintenance and for breast health, etc. So it's a pretty fascinating evangelization tool when women come in having been struggling with the way that they've been offered care in the sort of secular world at large.
Right. And, you know, one of the things that occurs to me, it's rather impressive, maybe not so so much in a good way, but how I think the move to kind of rediscovering the creation as God has given it to us. Let's put it that way. So there's a lot of interest in, you know, getting back to natural, back to organic, taking away things like pesticides and these types of things in our foods and both the meat and the vegetable parts of our food. You know, no antibiotics in the meat, no hormone treatments in the milk, no pesticides on our vegetables, that sort of thing. And yet it seems a little bit ironic, if not contradictory, that when we're talking about the way our own bodies function, especially as regards fertility, that seems to be something that we're just okay with, you know, just loading ourselves up with all sorts of drugs and things like that. So do you find, too, that there is a renewed sense of, hey, maybe actually I was made this way for a reason in some of the women that you encounter?
Yes, that's for us, honestly, maybe one of the most fascinating things about the education program that we do, whether that's for women or for the nurses and doctors we train across the board. The one piece of feedback that we get more than any other is that people from all of these backgrounds will say, I never learned this. Even those who've gone through medical school, they've maybe been introduced to sort of pieces of physiology and biology, anatomy, but they've never had it sort of put together the way that we teach it, where there's this sort of cyclical internal understanding that your body is built so that your hormones rise in this way and peak in this way and then follow after that peak in a particular way, and that all of that activity is really meant to sort of recur over and over, so as to maintain the health of your whole body. And so really what that translates to for us is there is a huge disjoint in understanding among women, among mothers and daughters, of the specific effects hormonally of using something like the pill. A lot of women just don't get that when you suppress hormonal activity of one sort, it creates an effect in another part of the body that you may not know for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, but it's definitely taking place because hormones are so key to maintaining health. So it's a huge tragedy, I think, a huge loss that the focus in women's health has been so slim over the past 30, 40 years. And I think a lot of women have suffered and are continued to suffer as a result of it. So we hope to be able to provide at least one resource in that regard for women.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, it seems to me, especially just latching on to what you said there about it, maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years before you see the effects or results of some of the things that are going on. It's coming into much clearer focus now why you begin even teaching girls, say, who are just entering into puberty this. Because it will have an effect. It may have an effect if let's hope that they're not ready and willing and wanting to have children right then. But as they get into a married relationship and, you know, their new husband, they start talking about family. They start thinking about, okay, it's time for us to, you know, start building our family together. And now all of a sudden, things that they may not have been aware of, even in their teenage, their adolescent years, they're having effects that they that kind of come out of nowhere, right? Kind of blindside them.
Yes. So, I mean, puberty, a woman's brain doesn't fully develop until she's 25 years old. And one of the links that women never really learn is how delicate the interplay is between the pituitary gland in the brain and the reproductive system. So whenever you turn off hormones in the reproductive system, there's a negative effect back on the brain. And that then has an effect on every other part of the body that the brain contributes to controlling. So that includes women's emotional lives, which is why we see really increased rates of anxiety and depression among women who are suppressing their hormonal activity, all the way through things like bone mineral density. So girls who are put on the pill at a young age will have higher risk of bone fractures, all the way through things like cervical maturation, which the using of hormonal contraception delays, and that's one thing a lot of young girls are never told by their doctors.
Right,
so that
right.
puts them up at a greater risk of infection and difficulty with regards to health and possibly even conceiving as they age. So there's a lot of blindness about the reality of the body with regards to the way that we care women.
Yeah, I it's becoming more and more evident. So, Veronica, let me ask you this. I mean, I'm not near done with you yet. There's lots more to go. We haven't really even gotten to the complementarity piece of it yet, but which I do want to get into. But so with all this new information that you're bringing to light, or at least information that may not be new, but it may be new to myself, certainly, and maybe a lot of our listeners as well, where would somebody go to find out more? I mean, how can they tap into all these great resources that FEM has?
Sure. So the best resource will be, for women who have an iPhone, I would recommend downloading and checking out the FEM app. The next best resource is the FEM website, which is FEMMHealth.org. The listeners can find our physicians listed on the website, Dr. April Lind in Maple Grove and Dr. Martha Guzman in Chanhassen. And classes are available online. And as soon as these teachers in Minnesota are fully certified, their names will go on the website also. So hopefully by September, those teachers will be on the ground ready to teach in person. But before then, we can teach online.
Great. Well, something certainly to be in prayer for. How frequently do these classes occur? Is that more reliant on the teacher's schedule, or do you try to set it up with a certain degree of regularity?
They're taught very regularly.
Okay.
So a person would just submit a little registration form, and then a teacher, probably myself, will get back to them and slot them in on a class that we have pre-scheduled.
And are these classes something that occur, is it a one-off thing, or do you come multiple times, and how long is it?
The whole spectrum of classes is 3.5 hours. So
okay.
We start with a 30-minute intro to FEM, and then the first hours focus on learning how to chart with an orientation towards health. The second hour deepens the health understanding and helps women read their own charts. We see a lot of women with irregular cycles, and so we want to help women understand what exactly it is that they're seeing when they chart. And that helps then lay the groundwork for the third hour for women who want it, which is the explicit fertility management, natural family planning application to the work that Fem is doing.
Okay, got it. And it sounds to me like with the, shall we say, sensitivity of some of this information and that sort of thing, are your classes exclusively for women then?
Absolutely not. We would
teach
men if they wanted to learn, and certainly with regards to learning the for the fertility management component, we always recommend very much that fiancés, spouses join in on the classes so that there's kind of universal understanding with what's going on and why some observations might be a health concern or exactly when a woman's fertile, et cetera.
Yeah, yeah. I would imagine it can only improve relationships between fiancés and spouses in that way. And speaking as a man who probably more than I'd like to admit has used a phrase something like, I will never understand women, at least this, you know, moves us in that direction of maybe understanding them a bit more. No, God bless my...
Well, I think so, yes, because there's, you know, certainly there's a very deep correlation between what's going on hormonally and with what a woman may be experiencing. So
okay.
I think it helps clarify things for both men and women.
Good. Sure. Oh, that's good to hear. Well, okay. So it sounds like we've broken into the whole complementarity piece now. So let's unpack that a little bit more, especially revolving around the work that you do with Fem. I know there's something called, a biological complementarity. How would you explain that, and what does it account for in terms of the complementarity of the sexes?
Sure. So, well, very basically, within the church, there's an understanding that our souls animate our particular bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And because there is intrinsic and immediate biological distinction between men and women, we're wired completely differently biologically. Our souls animate a uniquely male or a uniquely female body.
Okay.
And what a lot of sort of more speculative, you could say, theologians have done a lot of work. And I always think of the work of St. Edith Stein, who wrote, the way she sort of explained it is that as a result of the fact that our souls animate a uniquely male or a uniquely female body, everything about the way we experience the world, from our bodies to then our emotional lives, which are partially physical and then and partially spiritual, to the life of our hearts, to the life of our intellect, all of those things are determined to a very large extent by our sexuality. It informs everything that we are. And so Fem's work has deep relevance to this, because when you try to alter the underlying biological or hormonal foundation, it does have an effect on the body shape of a particular person, for example, or on their emotional life. And that then affects the way by which they can live out fully their own person, and it impacts their relationships, it can impact their understanding of themselves and their own sexuality, and all of those things have a deep effect on the potential of each individual person to live out their humanity and their sexuality to the fullest extent as God designed for us.
Right. And this has got to be foundationally what our response needs to be to those who are struggling with the hot topic of the day, gender identity, right?
Yeah.
And when there's somebody who's thinking that I identify more as the opposite sex, and then proceed to pursue that through hormonal treatments and through surgery and through, you know, a whole host of things. We have to realize or recognize that that's actually doing violence to ourselves, is it not?
Yes. I think actually this would be a little bit outside of the scope of Fem's direct work, but there's a wonderful book called Authentic Love by a Catholic psychologist, John Brennan Mullaney. And he deals very deeply and in a very unique way, I think, with the psychological and emotional component to all of this, which is so integrated. And so for us, sometimes there are kind of emotional blocks or blocks in the spiritual order to a person with regards to wounds in their past that might affect the way that they perceive themselves, whether explicitly on a question of sexual or gender identity or not. But because we're so integrated, those emotional and spiritual wounds resound in our bodies,
right,
and can then affect the way we perceive ourselves. So part of the beauty of the church is that the church has always focused on the person as an integrated whole. And
yes,
in addition to making sure that all of our physical health is the way that it should be, the church, of course, urges also that emotional healing takes place and spiritual healing takes place. And all of these different capacities in us are ordered to God and in an imitation of Jesus and Our Lady and the saints. So I think there's a lot of layers there that we have really yet to unpack and fully integrate too. So FEMS research is just one component, I think, of the picture.
Sure. That book, again, just to make sure I've got the title right, is Authentic Love by John Brennan Mullaney. Is that what you said?
Yes. So it's a terrific book for anybody who wants, I think, to get a really deep psychological kind of overview of these the different questions which can manifest themselves in the body too. Of different kinds of emotional and spiritual wounds.
Right, right. Okay, so going back to the complementarity piece specifically, mm-hmm, talk a little bit about, if you would, about how specifically our uniquely male or uniquely female beings, as we're created, how that actually affects vocations. And I'm thinking specifically here maybe to the vocation of maternity versus the vocation of paternity.
Sure. There's a few things come to mind. With regards to FEM,
mm-hmm,
one of the things that we know is that the link between health and fertility in women is intrinsic. So if a woman is healthy, she is also fertile. It's a sort of basic biological demonstration of the way in which God intended women to bear fruit with regards to their maternity. And of course, often that gift will be surrendered to the vocation of consecrated life. The more that the body is healed and ordered, the more that the emotional, spiritual order to maternity can be lived out to its fullest extent. The more healthy a religious is, the better she can mother. And I think the same thing goes for men. And so FEM's focus, at least for now, is on women's health, but the exact same thing applies with regards to hormonal activity to men too. They can and do experience hormonal abnormalities, and we are working on protocols that can address them.
Mm-hmm.
And so the same thing goes to men too, with regards to men as providers and caretakers, with men in terms of generating life, be that on the physical level or the spiritual level, as spiritual fathers. The more healthy a man is with regards to his body, the more that the sort of emotional and spiritual spontaneity with regards to generating life can be lived out.
I love what you were just, how you tied those things together, Veronica, and in specifically recognizing that maternity and paternity are calls on us, even if it's not in the biological sense, or even if we're called to have spiritual children or give life to another that's not your biological child. And so, and I love the thought that, you know what, my care of my own body actually plays into that too. Even if it's not specifically through my biological fertility, there is a care for the body. Because why? Because we're, as you already pointed out, an integrated person, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, we have just a couple minutes left here before we draw to a close. So, Veronica, I want to thank you for being on, but I also would like to ask you again. Let me ask you this. If you had just one encouragement to give to men and women on how that they can respect and learn more about each other and draw together as made for each other, as we heard from Deacon Mihalik earlier in the show, what would you say to our listeners today?
Well, that's a good question. I think the best answer, as one representing FEM, would be for women to very seriously consider taking these education classes. One thing I did not say is that we do offer a 3-hour teen module for teenagers. If there are moms listening who might want their middle or high school daughters to log on, And to very, very seriously consider getting this education, and also related to that, to very seriously consider seeking out a femme physician if there has ever been an instance of struggling with any symptom of hormonal abnormality, things like miscarriage or infertility. Mm. Our protocols have been developed in such a way that to manage as many of these conditions as we can. And since these resources are so easily accessible, then I think it's only reason to take advantage of them. And the same thing goes for men, in that if there are women in your life that you know who could use this kind of care or this kind of education, then please do consider sending them to our website and letting them know about these physicians we have with us in Minnesota. There will be more coming this summer, thanks to the support of the Archdiocese. And we're very excited to be able to provide these services to women who need them and have been unable to find them elsewhere.
Yeah, that's great. And the website again is FEMM Health, is that correct, .org?
Yes, .org.
Yeah, correct. Wonderful. So FEMHealth.org. Veronica Janczyk, it's been great to have you on the show. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God bless you.
Thank you. Likewise. God bless.
God bless. Thank you. Well, I think that was a great encouragement to be who we are, but also to find out more about how the people of the other sex function and how we can use that information to grow closer to one another. We'll be right back after this. Rediscover.
Saint Pope John Paul the Great declared the Rosary as his favorite prayer. The Rosary is a prayer for peace and for the family. In the current world, this prayer helps to put Christ at the center. Pope Francis says the Rosary is a prayer that always accompanies him, and it is also the prayer of the ordinary people and the saints. It is a prayer from our hearts. The purpose of the Rosary is to help keep in memory certain principal events in the history of our salvation and to thank and praise God for them. This message to remind us to pray the Rosary is brought to you by Matt Sachs Chevrolet and Buick in Belle Plaine. If your vehicle needs have changed, visit Matt Sachs Chevrolet and Buick in Belle Plaine, just 30 minutes south of the Twin Cities on Highway 169. New and certified pre-owned vehicles are available now. Basic service or major repairs can be done at Matt Sachs Chevrolet. Visit SachsChevy.com or call Sachs Chevrolet and Buick at 866-227-1149. You'll like their attitude.
My hope on your return, now all that sorrow so soon will burn.
Paul Sadek, how's your Lent going, Paul?
My Lent, well, about like yours.
Okay. Misery loves company.
Yeah, huh? Yeah, exactly.
All right, well, maybe we need to go to some of these events that are coming up.
I think so. Well, you can be part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join the mission by sending the text message PROCLAIMING to 84576 or go to rediscover-faith.org. Sign up for evangelization updates.
The first Saturday mornings of recollection at the Cathedral of St. Paul are mini retreats in accord with Our Lady's instruction at Fatima, designed to foster greater devotion, understanding, and living out of the gospel of Christ in the world. On Saturday, April 1st, you're invited to hear Sister Eileen with Pro Ecclesia Sancta. Sister Eileen will offer two conferences on the adventure of holiness and obstacles in our path to holiness, lack of love. The morning of recollection begins with 8 a.m. Mass and concludes with benediction by noon. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org or visit cathedralstpaul.org.
Lectio Divina, Latin for divine reading, meaning to pray with Scripture. By stilling your soul and opening it up to the Holy Spirit, you'll find that reading, meditation, prayer, and contemplation, the four steps of Lectio Divina, will open your heart to receive the truths that Jesus wants to show you. The Office of Evangelization and Catechesis invites you to a Lectio Divina workshop with Father Peter Williams at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton. Workshop is 6:30 to 8 p.m. Sunday, April 9th. Light dinner will be served. Free will offering accepted. Register online. Visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
Have you heard of the Servants of the Cross? The Servants of the Cross is a Catholic nonprofit organization with families from multiple parishes participating in the 19th annual Living Stations of the Cross at three locations on Good Friday, which is April 14th. They'll reenact the Passion of Jesus Christ at noon at St. Jude of the Lake in Matamidi, at 3 p.m. at the Church of St. Rita in Cottage Grove, and at 7 p.m. at the Church of the Blessed Sacrament in St. Paul. For more information, visit servantsofthecrossmn.com.
Pro-Life Across America invites you to their 20th annual banquet Wednesday, April 19th at St. John the Baptist, New Brighton. Bring your family and friends, celebrate a culture of life with featured speaker Archbishop Hebda. RSVP requested by April 10th. The event begins at 5:45, dinner at 6:30. Costs $60 per person. Call Christine, 612-782-9434 to make a reservation.
The Office of Evangelization and Catechesis invites you to catch the Culture of Alpha in an interactive training event on Saturday, April 22nd from 8:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at Mary Mother the Church in Burnsville. If you're new to Alpha and want to learn how to get it started in your parish, your campus ministry, your home even, your neighborhood restaurant, your dorm, the possibilities are endless. Plan to attend this training event. Better yet, bring along a few others to experience it as a team. All materials, resources, food, and snacks will be provided. Register by April 17th. And for more information, visit the events page on rediscoverfaith.org.
Fun show coming up.
We
next
do.
Week,
yeah. It's April Fool's, or it soon will be. So we're going to talk about mishaps at big masses. We'll hear from Father John Paul Erickson, the director of worship for the Archdiocese, as well as pastor of the Church of the Blessed Sacrament. We'll also be joined by Father Alvaro Perez, the associate pastor at the Church of St. Mark and St. Paul. I'm looking forward to it. It should be a fun show. And thanks for joining us today, folks. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org. and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.